So good morning once again. If I could ask you to go ahead and let's open up our Bibles together to Romans chapter 13. Yay! Back to Romans. I've been looking forward to this. Go ahead and grab your outline, big outline there, but you need that to follow along. So we're turning our Bibles open to Romans 13. Grab your outline. The last message from Romans was on December 8th. As we finished up chapter 12, the title I gave for chapter 13, verse 1 through 14, which we're going to begin to look at today, is Living a Transformed Life in the World. Why that title? Because the Apostle Paul continues to teach us on how we are to live out this new life we have in Christ, this transformed life. That's why I prompted that question today. That's why the things in the bulletin, that kind of thing, because that's what the Apostle Paul has been teaching us, hasn't he? How do we live out this new life that we have in Christ? What does it look like? How does it work? What do we live for? All those kind of things. He's been teaching us this with this focus at the beginning of chapter 12 and continues to do so. Like I said, from the front of your bulletin, you can look at that again. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. So as a new creature in Christ, as one with a transformed life, how do we live? What is this new, has come way of God for his people? What's the way that the church is to live? It's a vital question. We would want to know. Do you want to know? Do you want to know what the truth is, what God says the way to live? Or do we want to know what would be comfortable the way to live? Would we want to know what would be pleasing with the way they want to live? Or do we want to know what God says is the way to live this life that he's given you in Jesus Christ? That becomes the thing, right? That becomes, Pastor Craig, why truth is so important. We can tell you a bunch of things on the way to live, but they won't be God's way if we don't have to go by God's word. And what we're a vital question, vital thing that we want is we want to know what God says this new way of life is. I'm going to do a lot of review today because we've been off for it for a while, but one, because of the truths that we have covered from chapter 12. They're so important to us. They're foundational to us living for God. Look at me. They're foundational to you living to God to honor him. If they're not in your life, you're not honoring God. Is that sharp enough? Does that draw you in to say, ooh, should I listen to this or should I turn Pastor Ken off because he's going to confront my life with something that I don't want to hear today? Is it sharp enough yet? Because this is true. These aren't like take it or leave it. It's a good idea. This is the Apostle Paul after he's taught all this doctrine. We're going to look at it today. Say, now this is the way we live our life. This is an optional. This is God saying this is the way you live your life. And so if we love God and we believe in God and we trust in him and he gave us a new life and he is worthy, the song that we sang today, then we would want to live this if he's worthy in your heart and mind. Now your flesh is going to say, I don't really want to live this life. We all understand that. But you, your new life in Christ says, I want to live this because he is worthy. Because I was dead and made alive by Christ and Christ alone. See, what we're getting into is very important. This is what he's wanting us to see. So first, why we're reviewing is because of the truths that we covered. Second, to set the context of what God's word is saying in chapter 13. The flow of God's word is important for us to capture and help us interpret correctly and catch the application and focus of what God is saying and meaning. I'm going to be on that all the time. The context of what he's saying. So if we're going to understand 13, we got to really remember the flow of 12. So what the Apostle Paul set out to do when he's to tell us about in Romans is the truth of the gospel, the truths of salvation, the truths about God and about us in relation to that salvation. Paul begins teaching those doctrines, those truths that shape our understanding of our salvation from chapter 1 all the way through God's redeeming of Israel in chapter 11. It's the doctrines of salvation. He covers repentance, faith, regeneration, redemption, justification, sanctification, depravity of man, God's mercy, grace, love, forgiveness, reconciliation, new life, new nature, sin's rescue, sin separation, hope now, and hope for eternity. Just incredible what we've been through. Just amazing, all the doctrine that God has been teaching us, all the truths that shape our heart and mind and what we believe about the gospel, what we believe about God, what we believe about us. Then starting in chapter 12, turn there with me. I have you in 13, but I want you to turn back to 12. The apostle moves to tell us because of these doctrinal truths, because of all that we've learned and all that, because of being regenerated, redeemed, justified, saved, sanctified, separated from sin, forgiven, reconciled, given new life with a new nature, all of that is by the mercies of God, he says. It's not by the intelligence of man, or it's by the mercies of God. It is by God not giving you what you deserve, mercy, so he could give you what you could not earn, grace. So because of God's mercies, we are to respond. That's what Paul is saying. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Because of all those truths, see why it's important that we went through all of those doctrinal truths as we were learning the Word of God. Because chapter 12 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what he is saying, therefore, in view of God's mercies, of all this truth of getting saved, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to present to God your body, your mind, your will. That's the first thing he says. Submit it to God. Surrender it to God. Your body, your mind, and your will. Submit it to God. That's what he says. You have to give your body to the Lord in the sense of what we looked at. Our humanness needs to be yielded to God continually as a living and holy sacrifice, he says. He says this is acceptable to God because it's not perfect because we still have sin. And he says it's your spiritual service of worship. Are you going to worship God? First and foremost, with all the truth that you know of the gospel, are you going to worship God? Here I am, Lord, submitted and surrendered to you, because that's what worship is. And it's first and foremost, if you're going to live this life that honors God, that pleases God, that is a strong testimony of God, you're going to say, this isn't my life for me to have and live, and God, you make it what it is. Lord, you gave me this life for me to give it back to you, and here I am, it's yours. That's called worship. That's the Word of God. That's the believers, that's the Christians, that's the church knowing the truth, and we're going to give over our mind to him. The mind must be given to God. We're not to be shaped by the world or conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed in our actions, thoughts, and beliefs by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. So then our will must be given to God so that we can prove, live, and approve what God's will is out of our life, that God's will for my life as a believer in Christ is good and acceptable and perfect because it's God's will, because my will isn't. It will never be. He's not changing my will. He's having me submit to his will. He says, deny yourself, take up the cross, follow Christ. I deny myself to follow the Lord. He's not here to fulfill myself, my will, but his. You see how vital that is? Come on, you guys. You see how vital that is? We can't leave that. Let's go on to something, because it drives the rest of the text all the way through chapter 15 through 14. It drives it all. Everything starts there for the Christian, everything, and continues to go from there. We never leave the submission to God. We always come back to it. This is our new life in Christ. This is our verses for our new life in Christ, Romans 12, 1 and 2. These truths, because of God's mercy, we live to him, for him, and it drives our life. Our usefulness to God starts and continues here. You're not really available to God, useful to God, unless you're in verses 1 and 2. That's true. If it's about my will, my thoughts, human wisdom, about my being pleased, if it's about it's about my life, my body, my physicalness, what I have, what I don't have, what is happening. If it's about that, I'm not in verse 1 and 2. Would you agree? For the believer, we got to go here. This is what God is at work in our life. Patient, kind, gentle, all that he is. But our usefulness to God starts here. We preached that way back in September. Then, in chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, the Apostle Paul tells us our usefulness in serving God. So our usefulness to God starts here, and then our usefulness in serving God depends on three things. In verses 3 through 8, he said, first, the proper attitude. We have to recognize grace. Our life is a grace. We have to think rightly about ourselves. And we have to recognize God sovereignly bestows our ability to serve him. It's the proper attitude. This is all what God has done, not what I'm doing. I'm following, submitting, learning, growing. Like Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So are you. So are we. And then the second thing that is usefulness in serving God depends upon a proper relationship. And he talked about us, the church family, the Christians. We are members of one body. We don't have the same functions because we're different parts of the body, but we are members of one of another. That's such strong language. We are connected. We are one. We are more than family. We are one in Jesus Christ. And our usefulness in serving God depends on proper service, that we see that we are one. We're the body of Christ. What you go through, I go through. It's even more oneness than marriage. It's eternal. We'll be one all the way through eternity. It's all of that. We see it that way. We live it that way. That a proper attitude is humility. The proper attitude is gratitude. The proper attitude is it's all by God's grace. And the proper service is that we all have been given different gifts that differ, and each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. This is what we're learning. This is our life. This is it today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. This is our life. This is what we do. This is our relationship with God. This is what's happening. We can't leave this. Offer your life to God in worship and serve him with the proper attitude, proper relationships, using your gifts. That's 1 through 8. You can't leave it. This is foundational to the new life lived. It's vital. You don't get beyond it or past it or leave it. It's what it is. It doesn't change. It's all over God's word. He says it over and over and over and over. 44 times in the epistles, you were saying, he talks about one another's is about us. It's more than marriage, more than family, more than kids, more than, was it death? More than, it was all these more than things. He talks about our relationships, right? I mean, this is what God's word says. This is foundational for you to understand and interpret scripture. This is so important for us to have. Then, with that in our heart and mind, Paul moves to say, then we begin to live like this. This is just review. I was back in October in this. Chapter 12, verse 9 through chapter 15, verse 14 are instructions on how to live after verse 1 through 8. Verses 9 through 21, look at your outline. Were the basic duties to living out a transformed life. Look at your outline. Look at it with me. Look what it says. I put them all in there. The first basic duties are our personal duties. By the way, I wrote this in here because I wanted to ask you, is this helpful for you to capture the flow of God's word? Is this helpful as we're looking at this when we move all the way to 13? Is this going to be helpful for you to capture? Oh, this falls right here. That's the point here. But I want it to be helpful for us to understand what God is speaking to us today. So here we have the basic duties, 9 through 21. First, our personal duties. We all have these. We're to love without hypocrisy. We're to hate what's evil. We're to cling to what is good. We're not to be fake in your love. You're to be real on how you love. Honest, open, transparent, godly. You're to hate sin. First in yourself, we're all to cling to what is good, what God says is good. Second basic duties, our duty to the church family. Look at it with me. There's it in the outline, verse 10 through 13. The first two duties, be devoted in brotherly love, prefer one another in honor. Look at me a minute. That's our life. We're to be devoted to loving each other like family. And we're to give preference to one another in honor. Then look what it says. Be diligent in it, right? I got to remember exactly what it says. What's the third one in the outline? Do not lag in diligence. You know what it says? Don't be slow about it. Don't be slow about loving and being devoted to one another. Don't be slow and about giving preference and honor to one another. Then it says this, fervent in spirit. Remember when I taught about that one? I love that. Run hot. Be a boiling point Christian, right? So don't just not be slow, but be boiling point Christian in how you love one another and how you give preference to one another in honor. The fifth one in the outline, this is serving God. This is serving the Lord. Do you know what serving the Lord looks like in the body of Christ? Being devoted to one another in brotherly love and giving preference to one another in honor and not being being slow about it, but being fervent about it. I mean, we're just living it. Then serving the Lord is this. Look at verse, the next six in the outline. Serving the Lord is rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, being devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. That's our life. Guess what? It never leaves verses 1 through 8. It didn't transition out to that. This is something else. This is a surrendered life to God. Lord, I offer you my body, my mind, and my will. I want to be guided by the word of God. I want to be surrendered to you, submitted to you. I want that in my life, and I want to be useful to you. So here I am, Lord, and then I want the proper attitude. I don't want to make it about me. It's about you and your grace, and I want to have the proper relationships. God says we are one, and I want to have the proper service. God has gifted me to do something within this family of God. Each and every one of you is gifted by God specifically for the body of Christ to be a testimony of the Lord. And then I'm going to personally do these duties, and then in the church family, I'm going to do these things. You think God's pretty specific about how we live our life? It's right here in his word. I'm just generalizing it, big picture here. All these have depth and meaning in them all, but you think he really cares about how you live? Does it really matter what you do at 5 o'clock today? Does it matter at 3:30 tomorrow? This is what I'm trying to grab hold of and get at. This is God. This is our life. It's not Wednesday night, Sunday morning. Now, we gather together where we can do it a little better, but it's our life. Turn your outline over. I need to move along. I'll get caught in here. But then we have these basic duties to all people. This is so rich and full. Verse 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Man, I need you, Lord, on that one. I got to surrender myself to that. I want to take them out. I want to be mad. I want to run them over. Right? I mean, my flesh. I mean, I'm not going to do it. But come on, you guys, you know I'm not going to do that, right? But I need the Lord. I need verse 1. Lord, here I am. Change my heart, my attitude, so I can prove what your will is, because mine is take out the problem children, people, whatever, right? Come on, I'm human. Are you? Okay, good. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice to those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. How about to be for others and have that kind of compassion? Do not be partial. No favorites. No walls between you and people in the world. God broke them all down, it says in Ephesians 2. You don't have anything in your new life in Christ that sees any ethnicity, any group, any Democrat, any Republican, any liberal, any of that. Your flesh, just at all. But in your new life in Christ, God broke every wall down. You're just like, wow, I got the love of God, and that's all God wants me to share with them. Your flesh doesn't want that. Your new life wants it 100% of your life. That's how much you walk in the flesh, in the old self. Because God put that new life in you to not be partial, to not be haughty, to avoid pride and uppity and associate with the lowly and prefer others and befriend all and don't view yourself better than others and not return evil for evil and respect what is right in the sight of God and the sight of man, live in peace with everyone, need the Lord, dear Lord. Never avenge yourself, overcome evil with good. Could give three messages on point 12 there. Challenging, but it's basic duties to live and how to transform life. Now, as we come to chapter 13, that was all introduction to get us where we're going today. As we come to chapter 13, Paul gives a general teaching on living a transformed life in the world. Chapter 13, verse 1 through 14. The context of chapter 13 is chapter 12. Do you get that? That's what it is. Listen, there's no break in the grammar, no break in the Greek, no break in God's word here that would tell us that what comes next is outside of the context of God's word in chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2 in chapter 12 applies to verse 13, chapter 13. You're not going to do chapter 13 unless you do chapter 12, 1 and 2. Because you're going to look at government. We're going to talk about that. I'm just going to lightly touch on it today so I avoid some animosity maybe. But he's going to tell you to just submit to the governing authorities. Like verses 1 and 2. Well, what about fair? What about this? What about that? What about night? They're dumb. They're this. He's going, this is about verse 1 and 2. It's unto me you submit. To what I said, you're to submit to. That's difficult, folks, isn't it? That's going to be challenging, and I don't want us to miss it. I don't want us to get angry or bothered, or I don't think it says that, or I don't want it to say that. I just want it to be what God's Word says, and so I'm just kind of priming us to be able to receive the truth of God's Word. So with the context, the flow of God's Word in our heart, let's read Living Out a Transformed Life in the World, chapter 13, verse 1 through 14. Look at it with me. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority and has opposed the ordinance of God, and those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not the cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger, which brings wrath on the one who practices evil or sin. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to the very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor as has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, nor shall murder, nor shall steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, he's talking about loving your neighbor, knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than we have believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing in drunkenness, nor in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife or in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. That kind of life in the world is what he's called us to live. It's incredible. It's trusting and believing in God. It's him at work. It's the providence of God at work. It's about believing in him and what he's doing. And it's not about me. Now, in those verses, just gives a general idea how to live out our lives in the world. It's not everything. We would get that. It says submission, love, don't waste your time on sinning, and where the Lord in your life. God has a lot to say about how we live our life in the world. We covered it some in verses 14 through 21, but I want to just generally encourage us again on how much God cares about how you live your life in the world all the time, 24/7, in and out of every relationship that he has for you, because he's involved in them all. And he's not going, oh, you're a sinner. You did that one wrong. Can you not live that way in the world? He says, no, I'm Christ. I saved you. I rescued you. I've given you a life to live this way in the world. Will you love me and do it? That's the word of God. It's no condemnation in Christ. So God doesn't come along and say, that's bad. You're sinning. You're this. You're that. He may convict you of sin. He may discipline you. But God is coming along saying, I've given you new life by the mercies of God. Here's the one I want you to represent. And I'll walk with you to teach you on how to represent that in the world. And I'll take you where you're at and just want to go this way. That's our God. There's no heaven if you go that way. There's no better thing if you do. It's just God. He already promised everything there. And so that's the relationship we have with God. And this is important. He cares about how we live in this life. 1 Peter 2:11. Let me just show you this for a moment. Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That's the lost. That's the world. So that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think that says it matters how you live your life today and how you live your life at work and how you, and even when people say bad things about you, I think it matters how you live your life. Listen to Ephesians. I'm going to go through it really quick. Ephesians 4, verse 5 through 17. Don't turn there. But listen to the Apostle Paul describe how we live a transformed life in the world. Just listen to it. I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. Do you guys know how the lost people walk? How they live their life? Right? They live for self, right? We don't walk that way anymore. Listen to what he says. That in the reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Kind of chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 of Romans, right? Surrender your life to God and live the life that he gave you. Then he says this, lay aside falsehood, speak truth to each one of your neighbors, don't be angry, but do not sin. He says, he who steals must steal no longer. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that's good for edification according to the need of the moment. So give grace to those that hear. Do you know verse 29 is about your coworker that you work through next to or the person that irritates you that you're at someplace at work and God says, hey, use your mouth to encourage and edify. You want somebody to see Christ? And when you're out there with your friends and you're at a place and you're at the lake and you're in your heart and mind and you guys are talking about somebody and putting them down or putting them in a bad light, you know, God's saying, yeah, that applies there too. I mean, it's our life he's talking about. It matters how we live our life in the world, and it's not a ritual. They're not rituals. They're us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you as long as all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, be imitators of God, walk in love, don't have immorality or impurity or greed even named among you, shouldn't be any filthy talk, silly talk, which is not fitting, don't be partakers with them, those are the lost he's talking about doing the things that they do, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of the light, do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, make the most of your days, most of your time, because the days are evil. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Are you guys capturing what I'm talking about? You think it matters to God how we live our life? But it's not a ritualistic duty. It's a new life that he gave us inside. He says, let it come out. It's you. And you're just battling your flesh. You're not battling your new life in Christ. It wants to live for the Lord perfectly. I rejoice in that all the time. Because I can grow, I can change, I can become what God wants me to become because he gave me the life that can live it. And I can get out of a set of rules and that, yeah, what was brought up, no, I'm not an alcoholic. I'm a person that follows my flesh and doesn't honor God with it. And God says, he's already rescued me from it. Just trust in him and he'll walk me out of it. That's the truth of God's word. The world tells you, you got a sickness and a disease. Yes, it's called sin, unsaved. Children of wrath is what it's called. And if it's in a believer's life, it's because God wants to walk with you intimately to show you his rescue that he's already given you to walk you out of it. Because I struggle with sin, do you? I don't want to admit it. I don't want to go with, yes, it's this, that. But I got to deal with me. How about you? And it's not a sickness I have. It's a life that I haven't learned how to walk with the Lord in yet and have him walk me out of those things that I don't want to be in my life. Because it's so relational. Does this make sense to you? This is good, isn't it? This is what he's talking about. This is what he wants us to understand. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation. Among you appears lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Just watch in the next few days on how much you might grumble or complain in the midst of the world that you live in. And God says, I want to walk you out of that because I want people to see the light of me in you. Forgive me, Lord, for being a complainer. I just complained 2 hours ago. Grumbled about something in front of somebody. Help me, Lord, be different. See, it's not about ritual, it's about him. And it matters. 2 Corinthians 8, 18 through 21, he tells us, how we handle our money rightly and honorably. Verse 21 says, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Titus 2, 6 through 8 says, let me just read it real quick. 6 through 8 says, likewise, urge young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourselves to be example of good deeds with purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. You think our life matters, how we live? It's all over the Word of God. He didn't just talk about how we are. He talked about how we are in the world for Him. 1 Peter 3, one more, listen to this. 1 Peter 3, 15 through 17. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, the Word of God, listen to it, it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than you do something that's wrong. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Jake, can you turn some air on? Thanks. I'm preaching up a storm up here. I'm getting warm. I'm passionate about this. This is the life that God has given me, and I can't believe I have this life, and I can't believe God is patient like He is with me, but the privilege that I have to live for the Lord and what He's done. And when we come to unfold this text, look at Romans 13 with me. And begin to unfold this text. Back to Romans 13. Look at it with me. Look at verse 1. The first thing we see is God's command. It's a command. It's an imperative. And I've taught this before. An imperative, a command of God. What it is in our new life in Christ. And I want you might want to write that down. A command or imperative in God's word is God summoning, calling forth from your life, from your new life, what He's already put in your new life to live. He's calling it forth. It's an imperative. The Word of God, command, owe nothing to anyone but to love one another. God can say that to you as a believer in Christ because He's already put it in you. He's not calling you for something that you can't do. Now, I might struggle with it. Maybe take my whole darn life to be able to do what He called me to do. I might not even do some of the things He called me to do. I promise you I won't get them all done. But He called them forth in me because He placed them in me because I'm in Christ and God is in me. And that's the new life that we have. And so when it's an imperative, it's something He calls for, summons forth out of your new life a way to live. And He's already equipped you, made you adequate to be able to do it. But only as you submit and follow Him, you're not be able to do it on your own. That's the Christian life. That's what He's given us. Isn't that incredible? So sometimes I go, you know, I'm not doing what you wanted to do. I'm thinking it's kind of your fault, God. You're kind of like lacking here. That was supposed to be funny. The first thing He says in an imperative is to be subject to civil authority. Look at verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and to those which exist are established by God. This is hard. To be in subjection, or to be subject to place oneself in submission of authority. God's the ultimate authority, we get that, over all things, and has all power to place everything in submission to Him. He has it all, doesn't He? Nothing, He's got it all. He can just do it, we're all just like that, right? What is He talking about here? He's talking about in living this new life out in the world, placing yourself in submission to civil authority. Just think with me for a moment. Policeman, He's authority. You're to place yourself in submission to policemen, a fireman, healthcare people, sheriffs, mayor, governor, government, whatever in civil life that God has established as authority. Hey, the security guy at the mall, submit to authority, knock it off. Ushers, I had to ask you guys for forgiveness all the time, haven't I? It says on the wall back there, ushers are the only one allowed to touch the thermostats, right? They have the authority over the thermostat, right? A while back, you know, Pastor Ken came in, even though I'm an elder, right, and all that kind of stuff, came in, pushing buttons, all that kind of stuff, and God said, oh, yeah, nice job. Submit to, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Ephesians 5:21, Pastor Ken, Ken, how are you submitting to their authority? So then, you know, because I'm an elder and I care about things, I can go to them and say, what do you guys think about this? And that kind of thing. But I'm not supposed to be pushing the button. Right? But I'm Pastor Ken. I can push the buttons, right? No, I can't. I got to submit to authority. The leaders of VBS and what they're going on, I support them. Yes, I'm an elder over them. But as they seek what dates, those kind of things, I'm in submission. I want to be subject to the things that God's established. It's no different here. Wives, how about you guys? Does it say in the Bible, as long as they do what you think is righteous and good and makes you happy, that then you can be subject to them? It doesn't say that about governing authorities either. In fact, when we get into the next week, the horrific things I'll share with you on the governing authorities that's going on in Romans right now make you sick on what they're doing. And God's word said, submit to the authority. Well, wait a minute. The only two things why you don't submit to the authority that God gives you permission not to submit to authority is when they're telling you or making you sin against God, or they're telling you or making you that you can't share Christ. The rest of them, he says, submit to authority. Now, church, all that kind of stuff, you know, right? Yeah, that's it. That's hard. The people in the government are nuts. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when the thing goes against what we would say is common sense, what we would say is right and wrong, what we would say is ridiculous and dumb and stupid and that? Man, I'm going to have to trust in what God says. How about you? Because it can't be about me. It can't be about us. It can't be about what we think. It's got to be what God says, and it's about his testimony and his light. A lot I could say, but I get next week too, probably the week after. But it's all over the Bible about submission, and I'm not going to, they're in your text there. Because I want to end on time today, and I'll pick it back up here, and I'll review that. There's so many things about being subject. Here's one of them. We submit ourselves. The Word of God says we are subject ourselves to Christ's righteousness. The lost world, the Jews didn't. They tried to establish a righteousness of their own. I subject myself to the righteousness of Christ. It was imputed to me on my behalf by the blood of Christ. I'm going to be subject to that. I'm only right before God because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Amen? How about the imparted righteousness of Christ in Romans 6 through 8? God imparted you a new life that can live righteously. You're going to subject your life to the righteous life he imparted to you in Jesus Christ? Are you going to submit to that? We're subject to all of this. But I want to put this in the context of just civil authority subjecting to it. Turn your Bibles to Titus 3, 1 through 8, and we'll close with this. See what happens when you give me a few weeks off, you know, and then, you know, I go on that wonderful time that we had last week, and I had a great, me too, Craig. Just want to thank the guys and everybody that went, and, you know, just the church family supporting all that. Titus 3, 1 through 8. But like I said, you give me a little time off, I get some studying going, and I got like 9-10 more pages of notes that I was going to get through today. I practiced yesterday. It took me 31 minutes. Can you believe I said all that in 31 minutes? I've already been talking for 38, and I didn't cover the last 7 pages. So anyway, Titus, turn there with me. God is so good, isn't he? Because this is so rich and wonderful, and this is going to bless us tremendously. We're going to get by this. But I want to put this command of being subject to civil authority in a different context of what we, because God says it many times. Look at Titus 3, 1 and 2 with me. Look what he says. He tells Titus to remind them, that's the church, that's us, to be subject to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Same kind of deal, right? Same kind of deal, right? But I want you to catch this. Look at verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. I was, we all are, anybody unsaved, that's who they are. I want us to accept that, acknowledge that. I'm glad it didn't manifest as much in your life as the next, but that's who you were. But in the context here, that's the world. That's how you are like. That's many, if not most, in civil authority. And the rulers are like that, is the text emphasis. Get this with me. Look at 1 and 2. Subject yourselves to rulers and authorities. For we were also once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, and hating one another. That's the rulers and authorities. And you are just like them. That's what the Word of God says. That's pretty impactful, isn't it? He's telling them to subject himself to them, and they're hateful, and they're all these things that an unsaved person is. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which were done in the righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, in whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Did you catch what he just said? The testimony is to God's power that changes everything. And he changed you, and he can change the rulers and change the authority, but he only does it through the testimony of who? Jesus Christ, right? He doesn't do us being nice, us being this, that. He does it through the testimony of a transformed life because of the power and work of Jesus Christ. That's how he does that. And when the kindness of God shows up in somebody's life and the Savior shows up appearing, right? It's not based upon how good you live or how bad you live. It's based upon the mercy of God in their working and regeneration of a heart and bringing them to Christ so that they're justified by his grace and made heirs according to the eternal life. We're to live the way God says in chapter 13 because it's the testimony that God uses to transform life. Look at verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I write to you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These are good and profitable for men. The good deeds of verse 8 are the good deeds of verse 1 and 2. Subject yourselves to rulers and authorities, be obedient and ready for every good deed, malign no one, and to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration to all men. Listen, as much as chapter 12 of Romans is a light to the world of a transformed life found through faith in Christ, so is chapter 13, all of it, every single thing in it. We'll dig more into it next week. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity you gave us to just dig into your word this morning and to worship you and come to be the body of Christ and lift up our voices and our prayers to you in our hearts. And we are privileged, we are truly privileged, Lord, to be able to walk with you, to grow in our relationship with you, to be sanctified, to change. Nobody in the room is anywhere near Jesus Christ. That's a given. We're all on a journey. We embrace the journey. That's what we want to do. We want to just embrace and say, Lord, help me. And tell my brother and sisters, I know you can help me. You can help me be the way the Lord wants me to be, because God says in his word, you're here to help me. And I'm here to help you. And God's here to help us. Because in our heart, in the very depth of our soul, is that we want other people to know Christ. It changes everything. From a rebellious kid that we have in our life, we don't pray for them to get knowledge. We pray for God to pierce their heart with the truth of the gospel. To somebody in our family that doesn't accept Christ, all of those things, to our neighbors that have this going on, to even our governing authorities, that God would have his way and save a senator and a congressman and a governor and a mayor, and for his glory, yes, always. But it impacts life. That's what we're here to be. And we know that to be true. Help us today to grow in that and continue that journey. The simple thing, Lord, is really in our heart is we want to be the city as a light on the hill. That takes us to go to 1 and 2, to surrender our lives. We know that. We give you praise and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today.